Hebrews 11, verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this passage, we reflect on your mercy and your greatness as you led your covenant people out of a land of bondage into the promised land, and going through the Red Sea and the trials and tribulations that go on in life, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. You show us pictures of things that we are to look to in our lives. We thank you for your mercy that you do these things, that you have mercy on a people and deliver them from sin. You take them out of bondage and give them life, point them towards eternal glory and rest with you. We pray as we consider this with faith, and seeing the lack of faith of the Egyptians, that we would see the world and how it rebels against you, and where its destruction is. Even though the things of Egypt look nice to the people, even though Moses saw that the things of Egypt were nice, they were things that were desirable, that he rejected that. We pray we would look at the world and all the things that look so beautiful in it, and we would turn away from it, and we would see that what it offers is death and destruction. I pray for Mr. Horn, you give him strength as he goes through this passage. In Christ's name, amen.
So as we come to this testimony of faith, we see one that's very different than all the examples that came before. The previous examples were all about one person, and that person was a person of faith. Even if sometimes the statement that they did it by faith happened before they had saving faith. As in the example of Abraham from Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. We know that happened before he believed the promises of God, before it was accounted to him for righteousness. But it's still easy to see that God had given him the beginnings of faith. And so it's easy to look at it and say, okay, but he would be saved. It would grow. It would become saving faith. It was like the person who had been conceived, but yet they hadn't been fully born again. So you can look at that and you can say, okay, I can see how Abraham did it by faith, how he left Ur by faith, even though he wasn't actually saved then. But this one's much harder. It uses the word they. So it's talking about all of the people who crossed the Red Sea, the Israelites who went through on dry ground and then were swallowed, and then they weren't swallowed up, not like the Egyptians. But those same people were used earlier in the book as an example of people who did not have faith. Hebrews 3, 7 through 12. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest any of you an evil be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So in a year and a couple months after this, they go to the border of the promised land and they refuse to go in. And God says the reason they refuse to go in is because they did not believe. They had an evil heart of unbelief. So here you have them as an example of people of faith. And there, 14 months later, something like that, you have them as an example of people who don't have faith. They're an example of people who have an evil heart of unbelief. And the writer goes on in chapter 4 and says, hey, the rest. They didn't receive the rest because that was a picture of the eternal rest that we receive in God. That those who have faith in Jesus Christ, those who trust in the promises of God, that's rest that they refused to do, that was that picture, and they refused to have that because they were unbelievers. So in this verse, the writer of Hebrews making the point that these people who he already said didn't have saving faith, that they crossed the Red Sea by faith. They crossed the Red Sea by faith, even though they clearly did not have saving faith. We know that. Now, one way that's not righteous to reconcile this is to think that in one case that God looked at them and said, oh, these are a righteous people. And then later he looks at them and says, no, these are an unrighteous people. No, God's not changing his mind. This isn't an example of losing your salvation. Because God is very clear, that's not possible. No one can snatch you out of the hand of God. But it still needs to be reconciled that in one place they're used as an example of the faithless, and in the other place they're used as the example of men of faith. So one way to reconcile this is to say, well, it says that they went through, they had faith, but maybe it was just a few of them. Last week, they all kept the Passover, but it says that by faith, Moses kept the Passover. Not the rest of them, just Moses kept the Passover by faith. So here maybe it's talking about the three that we know that had faith. Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. And even though maybe there were, you know, millions of other people, that they didn't have faith, but it's talking about they. This is plural. There's no question it's not just Moses. So maybe it's not referencing all of them. Maybe it's just referencing a few of them. The problem I have with that explanation is that it's creating a contrast. It's drawing a contrast and says, they passed through, but the Egyptians did not pass through. Well, the ones that passed through were more than those three. The one that passed through was all the nation of Israel. The ones who did it by faith made it through the Red Sea, which was more than Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And the ones that did not have faith did not make it through, which was the Egyptians. So the argument becomes very confused if it's really only talking about three people instead of the whole nation of Israel. So the way I think we need to reconcile it is to recognize that there's cultures and societies that have collective beliefs. They believe certain things that they accept as true, and even though times they may not be, but they have these collective beliefs. But that doesn't mean that they're trusting in the promises of God for themselves. Because when they're confronted with go into the promised land, they said no, they didn't trust the promises. Think of the parable of the 10 virgins where 5 have oil and 5 do not. They all believed that the bridegroom was coming. All 10 were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, but 5 weren't saved. They trusted the promise that Christ would return, right? This is the picture. They trusted the promise that Christ was returning. They didn't have faith. They didn't have saving faith. They didn't have the oil of the Holy Spirit. They had a collective faith in the return of Christ, but some didn't have saving faith. Or think of the parable of the sower, where the seed was sown on shallow ground, or the seed was sown among the thorns. They believed. That's what it says. They believed. They had faith. But it wasn't a salvific faith. They didn't believe unto salvation. Because when the persecutions rise up, or like in this case, when the cares of the world, when they saw there were giants in the land, then they found out they didn't believe. Because they didn't trust the promises of God. They didn't trust that God said, I will bring you into the promised land. They couldn't trust that. They couldn't believe that. So they never entered his rest because of their evil hearts of unbelief. But yet in a real sense, they still believed. And we need to understand that. You can have a belief that is not a salvific belief. Israel had faith. They acted on that faith. They went through the Red Sea based on that faith. When it was encouraged, when it was shepherded by God, when it was the easy way to walk. What's your other choice? To be killed by the Egyptians? Then they acted by faith when God led them to that was their choice. But when he says, go spy out the land, and they go, we've got a choice, we're not doing it. You see their true heart of unbelief. When he's not holding them by their hand in the same way that he did when he brought them out of Egypt, when he did when he brought them through the Red Sea, when he has a pillar of cloud, a pillar that's dark on one side and light on the other side, so that he lights the way and he makes it obvious and he makes it the easy escape. Then they take it by faith. But when it looks hard, they don't do it by faith because they don't have salvific faith. We know they don't have salvific faith. That's what the Bible says. Not as a people. The hope of their faith was not an eternal life. Their faith's hope was that they would escape from the Egyptians. And they found that hope to be well-founded. But yet that didn't mean that they had faith to eternal life. So this is how I think we should be thinking of the faith that they had, that faith gives them a good testimony. Remember, the people of Jericho were terrified by them when they hear they're coming. They had a testimony. But it wasn't a testimony of true faith that they would dwell in the presence of God forever. They had a good testimony in relationship to the world. But that doesn't mean that their testimony was good in relationship with God. So verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So by faith, again, they had this collective faith. After the seven plagues, where God had made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites, when God says, kill the lamb, they kill the lamb. They paint the blood on their doorposts. They believed he was causing the plagues. When Moses says, this is how you escape from it, they did it. They had that faith. They believed that God would fulfill his promise of judgment. This faith, that testimony that they had, is very different from the faith that the testimony of the other examples that the writer of Hebrews has been using, where it is their personal faith. This is their collective testimony. As Noel just read in Psalm 78, what you see over and over again is God going, you didn't have faith. You don't have faith. But yet there was still a sense that they had faith. They still believed God enough to go, I'll go through the Red Sea. God will deliver us through this path that he has made through the Red Sea. But then they get to the other side. They grumble and complain, which 1 Corinthians 10 says this is a sign of their unbelief. So it's not that they believed to salvation, to be eternally with God. But they did have faith. And God can work faith in a people so that they act that the visible is made by things that are not seen, even though they haven't put their trust in it. So they passed through the Red Sea. It's important to recognize that passing through the Red Sea took faith. They were on the coast of the Red Sea. They could have moved along the coast. They could have tried to escape that way by going further south. And if it wasn't God acting, there was no reason to think that it wouldn't have been just as easy to escape that way. It would have been harder for the Egyptians and the Israelites. But it seems like it actually would be more likely that some would survive unless you trusted that God was going to destroy the Egyptian army. Because the reality is that, yeah, there's a shoreline, but then there's mountains. Remember in Luke 21 where it says, God says, when you see the armies coming, flee to the mountains. This is how you escape an army, is you break up and you scatter and you flee to the mountains. So if they were interested in some surviving, that makes more sense than going through the Red Sea. But they trusted God. They trusted God would deliver them. They trusted when Moses said, God will deliver you. Go through the Red Sea. They believed. They had faith. Yeah, they made a path that everybody could move down to cross a fairly long distance in the middle of the night. Something like 30 miles is pretty hard to move in a night, to move a large mass of people like Israel. So it had to be a good path, which meant that the chariots probably could have moved a lot faster than they could. Unless God caused the wheels to fall off the chariots. And so it wasn't like that they chose and went, this is the wisest strategic decision. That isn't why they went through the Red Sea. They went through the Red Sea because they trusted God. They went through the Red Sea because they had faith. They trusted what Moses told them. They saw what God was doing. And they had faith that God would deliver them if they went the way that God had told them, that God had pointed to them to go. And as by dry land, in the passage that we're about to read in a few minutes, it emphasizes that it was dry ground. It's important to understand that if you have muddy ground, moving a large number of people on it makes it far worse. It becomes more and more impassable the more people that move over it and travel over it. But God makes it so that they're traveling on dry land, in which case the road could have been better for the last person as the things are knocked down on it than it was for the first person, as opposed to muddy ground doesn't work that way. And this is a bit of an aside, but if you look at this picture of dry ground, it's used as a picture for Israel later, as a people who don't have the Spirit of God, in contrast to the Israel that God will create. Like in Isaiah 44, 1 through 4. Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among like grass, like willows by the watercourses. The picture of the Holy Spirit is the living water. God takes hearts that are dry ground and he makes them living water. They were passing through on dry ground. This isn't necessarily a testimony of their faith. This isn't the symbolism that's used later in the Bible. Like in Isaiah 53:2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, and he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. God's saying, look at Judah. Judah is dry ground, and Christ comes out of that. So that picture of dry ground isn't this picture of fertility. It's this picture of there isn't the Spirit there. But they had faith. Though they had not been changed by the Holy Spirit, though they did not have the Spirit of God, they did not have the living water like Jesus says in John 4 about the woman at the well. They still had the faith to walk on that ground and to pass through the Red Sea. Whereas the Egyptian, and now he's going to contrast the Israelites with the Egyptians. The Israelites heard what God promised. They saw God fulfill his promises. They trusted God. That the phenomenon that they were seeing was from the hand of God. This is very different than the Egyptians. Even though they had seen the 10 plagues, 7 of which had not affected the Israelites, they still said, no, but these had to be natural. These just had to come. Even though they knew the supernatural, they saw it with their own wise men, their own magi. Magicians. They still came up with natural explanations. They still said, no, the visible is controlling. Not that the things that are seen are controlled by the things that are not seen. They saw the wind. They must have thought it was unusual that a wind was strong enough to hold back tens of feet of water. And the idea that they could walk against that same wind, that they could walk between these stacks of water if they were actually being held back by the wind. Well, guess what? We're mostly water. We weigh about the same. If it could blow back a wall of water, it would blow you away. You can't stand and walk against a wind like that. They knew the natural explanation didn't work. But yet they looked at it and said, God can't make this water come upon us. They saw the wind and would have said, oh, that was unusual. But they didn't say, this is the hand of God. This is what's causing it. So whereas the Egyptians, attempting to pass through, they thought that it was not God who was against them, even though he had been against them over and over again. Even though just weeks before he had killed the firstborn of every family and of every beast, they still thought it was the visible that mattered. If they thought the invisible was control of the visible, they wouldn't have gone through the Red Sea. They thought that God, who had directed all those plagues, was directing this. They wouldn't have gone through the Red Sea. But even with all that evidence, they still couldn't believe. They didn't even have that rudimentary faith that they could believe what they had seen time and time and time again already. And they would have realized, it wasn't until they were in the middle of the Red Sea, when their wheels started to come off, that they went, oh no, God's against us. Like they didn't have that idea with the Passover, like they didn't have that idea with all the plagues, with the plague of darkness where there was light in the households of Israel. But it wasn't until they actually saw that they were going to die, that they couldn't escape, that they went, oh, God's hand's against us, and started to flee. When they saw what was happening, even though they had examples before, they refused to believe until they saw their death right before them. Then they believed, but it was too late. They were drowned. Just as he had separated the waters, he now caused the waters to close upon them, and they were killed, and their bodies washed up on shore so that the Israelites could look at them, this physical picture of a spiritual reality, that the righteous will look upon the corpses of those who transgressed against God. The faithful will look upon the faithless for eternity. So now let's go back and let's consider how God framed the narrative so to show the faith of the Israelites and how that faith looked and what it looked like and how God produced that faith. Exodus 13, 17 through 18. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. There's a sense that it could just be their immaturity that God caused God to send them south rather than northeast, which was the direct route to the promised land. But then they would have run into the nation of the Philistines and they would have had to fight them. And that would have been sufficient for them to change their minds. So even in this, God's saying they don't have real faith. They have very tentative faith. If they got persecuted, if they had to fight for what they believed, then they would quit. He was testifying that he had granted them true faith. If he had given them true faith, they would have persevered in that faith. But instead, God says they'll change their mind if they go up. They'll change their mind. It's like that seed of the sower that's on the dry ground. When time gets tough, they quit, they shrivel and die, their faith disappears, and he's going to, about Israel, their faith would disappear if they had to go fight the Israelites. They would return and go back to Egypt. So God deliberately directs them in such a way that it showed that they had faith, but it was not a faith that would persevere. It was not a faith that would deliver them. It was not a faith that could withstand the testing of persecution. Exodus 13, 19 through 22. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Notice it specifically mentions the taking of the bones of Joseph in the middle of the narrative. Well, up to this point, the Israelites, they mostly relied, their faith was not based on believing in God. Their faith was believing that Moses believed in God. And so if you want to strengthen their faith that Moses believes in God, what do? You add somebody else to it. We know Joseph had a good testimony. He would have had a good, this was a couple hundred years after Joseph, well, not quite that long after he died, but this was a couple hundred years after he reigned in Egypt. But understand, the Israelites would have known who Joseph was, just like we know of the leading citizens from 200 years ago. They would have known who Joseph was. And Moses, by taking Joseph's bones, he's saying, you're not just trusting me. You're not just trusting in the God that I believe in. You're trusting in the God that Joseph believed in. By taking the bones of Joseph, he's helping the Israelites not to rely just on him, but also to rely on what Joseph said. Just making it so that their faith in God is not just based on them seeing how Moses acts, but also them saying that, wait a second, Joseph saved the world through faith. But God does more. He doesn't just have men that they need to trust that they believed in God, but he also goes into the midst of them. Their faith had a lot of sight in it. They could see the pillar of light. They could see the pillar of darkness. They could see the clouds by day and the light by night that allowed them to go and to move. They could see it later when it's dividing the Egyptians from the Israelites. God was building their faith by letting them see the reality of it, so that they would walk through the midst of the Red Sea. They would trust when God said, I will deliver you this way. Again, not a saving faith. In a few days, they're grumbling and complaining. Testimony of their unbelief. But God is giving them visible evidence, physical evidence that he was with them, that he was providing for them, that he was their light, so that they didn't have to have strong faith because they trusted him, because they had seen what he had done. But remember, the Egyptians saw what he did too. The Egyptians are seeing the pillar, and they see the darkness that's on their side, and they see the light that's on the other side. At least they know that they're in darkness and that they're prevented, and they know that Israel crossed through in the middle of the night. They saw the same thing, and God didn't give them faith. He didn't cause that to strengthen their faith that, yes, God had been judging them. Instead, their hearts are hardened so that they continue to reject that God could cause the Red Sea to swallow them up. Exodus 14, 1 through 4. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God now directs Moses to put the Israelites in such a position where they're almost trapped between the Egyptians and the sea. There's only a couple passes through the mountains that give access to the Red Sea. And so then once you're on the other side of the mountains, it is easier to move along the edge of the body of water. But God commands Moses to have them wait by the pass. Moses knew even though we don't know whether the Israelites were told or not, God doesn't tell Moses to tell the Israelites that the Egyptians will follow them. Moses knew that the Egyptians would follow them, and they would follow them so that God would gain honor. So the Israelites were probably just thinking, hey, we can camp here. We've escaped. We've been delivered from Egypt. After having marched a very long march for a bunch of families with children, you can see them just going, this is a place where we can recover. But God's telling Moses, it's not a place for you to recover. It's a place for the Egyptians to come to destroy you. Exodus 14, 5 through 9. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, besides Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. So God was hardening Pharaoh's heart. But Pharaoh couldn't understand the invisible. All he could see was the visible. So he forgets what he knew, he forgets what he understood, he forgets that he saw that God killed the firstborn. And over time, you just start to come up with natural explanations. Because God's hand was no longer obviously against him, he didn't have faith to see it. Not like the Israelites did. They didn't have saving faith, but they knew God was delivering them. God caused them to remember and to believe that God was delivering them from Egypt, while Pharaoh didn't believe that God was causing them to be delivered from Egypt. Instead, he wonders why he let them go after the first few plagues. And from then on, Pharaoh understood that the plagues were from the hand of God. He understood it was about Israel leaving. He understood all this, but as soon as the pressure's off, he forgets. Because God didn't give him the level of faith that he gave to Israel. He didn't give them the ability to continue to believe. Even if, while the event's happening, he interprets it, and he interprets that this is the invisible God that is causing this. But once it ends, he just goes back to seeing the visible. The Israelites went out with boldness, having faith that God had delivered them, while Pharaoh pursued them, believing that God did not have the ability to judge Israel, to judge Egypt again. Verses 10 through 12. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And now you see what kind of faith they had. The faith they had didn't eliminate fear. They were still afraid of Pharaoh. It didn't eliminate them viewing that the world, that Pharaoh, who could stop Pharaoh? He's this powerful army that they don't have anything to fight against. They didn't have the faith to go through the Philistine territory, which we know that from God saying it. So they're filled with fear. They don't have faith to say God will deliver us. They didn't have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, throw us in the fire. If God wants to deliver us, he'll deliver us. They didn't have the faith that Joseph had, who said, my bones will go up. They didn't have the faith of Moses that said, I'll be the deliverer of Israel. But they had faith. Not saving faith, but they had faith. They had enough faith that when things were going badly, they didn't cry out to the Egyptian gods that they had been worshiping. They did cry out to the true God. They cried out to God. They blamed Moses, but even so, they still believed in God. They believed that he could deliver. They believed that he could speak and they would be freed. He believed that they could. They believed that he could destroy Egypt. They didn't trust him. They didn't trust his promises. They didn't trust the promise that was made to Abraham that they'd be taken up and given the land of Canaan. But they did believe in God. They didn't believe that he was the one who killed and made alive. They saw the Egyptians in that role, that the Egyptians would kill them. So you see throughout this their double-mindedness. They have faith, but they're double-minded. They had a level of faith that meant that, yeah, they believe God was. They believe he exists. They believe that he could do whatever he wanted. But they didn't trust the promises. They didn't believe he would do what he promised Abraham. They didn't believe that he would do what he promised Moses. So they said, it would be better for us to die in the wilderness. Are there no graves in Egypt? You see the picture of their double-mindedness? This is the faith of demons. It is faith. The demons believe and tremble, it says in James. After warning, don't be double-minded. The double-minded believe in God. They believe in God, but then they turn around and they won't trust the promises. They won't say, but God will do what he says. They go, God can do what he says, but they don't go, God will do what he says. That's the difference in the faith of Moses and the faith of the Israelites. Verses 13 through 16. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. Moses had saving faith. He spoke to the people and declared, God will deliver them. He understood that God was doing it to bring glory, to gain honor by destroying the Egyptians. But he didn't understand what he was supposed to do. So God says, move forward. Trust that I sent you here for a reason. Trust that I put you in this place for a reason. I didn't put you in this place so that the Egyptian army could destroy you against the sea. That's not why I brought you here. I brought you here for deliverance. So God says, why are you crying to me? Go forward. Have greater faith. So one thing you see here is you see this, you know, we hear about the gift of faith in the New Testament. And we go, everybody has faith that believes. And God says, no, some people have greater faith than other people. And here you see the faith of Israel, and you see the faith of Moses, and then you see the faith that God wants Moses to have, where God says, why didn't you just keep moving? Why are you crying out to me? Faith is on a spectrum. And there's a point on that spectrum where you're trusting the promises of God so that you're saved. But faith is a spectrum. Moses needed to grow in faith. Not just the Israelites, but Moses needed to grow in faith. We need to all grow in faith. Because God says, why didn't you just move forward? Why are you crying out to me? I told you I was going to deliver you. God tells Moses what to do. It's going to be God who delivers the Israelites. But all these actions are about strengthening the weak faith that the Israelites have. And so God tells him what he's going to do before Moses does it. So he's strengthening the faith of Israel in God. Because when they see the Red Sea depart, they don't go, this is just some natural phenomenon. They go, this is what God's doing. verses 17 and 18. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. God chooses to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They could have had faith like the Israelites. They could have understood what God was doing. They could have believed in God enough to go, if we go in there, if we go into the Red Sea, he's going to bring the waters back upon us. He's been making a difference between Israel and Egypt the whole time. So why would we think he wouldn't do it here? Think of the last seven plagues. Think of the angel of death going through the camp and killing all the firstborn. The Egyptians could have believed that. That's not hard to believe. That's not hard to have that level of faith. But God said, I won't even give you that level of faith. Remember, this is what he does when Christ comes, right? When Christ says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the same things had happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in dust, sackcloth, and ashes. He goes, I've chosen to harden their hearts. And later he chooses to harden Israel's heart so that they act just like Egypt acts here, where he's saying anybody that's looking at this evidence would immediately go, well, clearly Jesus is the Son of God. So the centurion sees when he's nailed to the cross and it gets dark in the middle of the day, the centurion says, clearly this is the Son of God. But he hardened Israel not to see it. And he hardens Egypt so that the evidence in front of them would not make them be saved, but it would make them go, I'm not going in the Red Sea. But they feared Pharaoh more than they feared God. And God hardened the hearts of the Egyptians so they could see the same thing that Israel saw. And Israel said, we'll go through the Red Sea and God will protect us. And the Egyptians said, we'll go through the Red Sea and there's nothing God can do to protect the Israelites. Even though they didn't understand it, even though they rejected that the visible was caused by things not seen, it was because of their hardness of heart that they couldn't see, look, this is God doing it to us. They keep seeing it every time. Pharaoh, not every time, but the last few plagues, Pharaoh would go, yeah, just turn God away from us. Turn God's judgment away from us. But then they come to the Red Sea and they go, God can't be making a division. That's hardness of heart. That's rejection. That's Romans 1, right? That they deceive themselves in their own unrighteousness. That they could understand enough, they could see enough, but God hardened the hearts of the Egyptians so that he would be glorified by their destruction. The events were being framed by the word of God, like it says in Hebrews 11:3, verses 19 through 22. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Again, God gives them a picture of faith. He gives darkness on one side. He gives light on the other side. One side he causes to see. The other side he makes it so they cannot see. This is a picture of faith. Whether it's temporary faith, to use the term from, or temporary believers, to use the term from the Second London Baptist Confession, or real salvific faith, it still creates this division between those who can see and those who can't see. So God does things so that people can give a natural explanation, even though it's a pretty ridiculous explanation. God caused a wind to blow so that the Egyptians can say, oh, it was not God, it was just this freak wind that came up that caused the water to stack upon the waters. like I said before, the amount of wind that would be required to hold back water would also easily blow any man, woman, or child away, because we basically weigh the same amount as water, only we don't flow like water. So if it can blow water away, it has to be a lot stronger wind than any of us can stand in, any of the Egyptians could stand in. But they don't see that. They don't accept that. They don't believe that, because they want to say that the invisible can't be causing this. It has to be the visible that causes this. And it dried out the bed of the sea. When it takes a long time to dry out land, it takes a long time to dry out land. If you've ever seen land that's like soaked, which at the bottom of a sea, it would be soaked pretty deep. It takes a long time to dry it out. It takes a long time when you have, you know, a few feet of mud. But God causes this to happen right away. But they ignore all that. They would have known that. They watered by foot. They knew that you get that ground wet and it takes a while to dry, even when it's 110 degrees. Because that's how they grew their crops. But yet they go, no, not this time. That's not how it works this time. Because God hardened their heart. Because they didn't have enough faith to see things that were visible even. Because God's hand was against them, because God wanted to judge them. So while Israel wanted to believe, they wanted to believe in the deliverance, they wanted to believe that God's hand was for them, the Egyptians didn't want to believe. And so they couldn't see that God's hand was against them. Verses 23 through 28. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. So it wasn't until they saw the disaster, it wasn't until they saw their death in front of them, it wasn't until they saw the wheels coming off their chariots when there was no explanation. Not that they couldn't have made up an explanation, but now they saw they were going to die. They saw indeed it was God who was against them. But then it was too late. God revealed it to them to give them a greater sense of judgment, a greater sense of doom. But it was too late. They could not escape. They're in the middle of the Red Sea. I think where it crossed, it was probably about 30 miles. They were 15 miles away from safety. And so they were destroyed. Because they believed then. They believed what God was doing then. But they went into that Red Sea not believing what God was doing. But when they finally can see it, then they believe. But then it was too late. Don't wait to seek God. Seek Him while He can be found. Esau sought repentance with tears, and God would not allow him to find it. The Egyptians, they wanted to flee from the wrath of God. They wanted physically to repent and get out of the Red Sea. They were sorry that they went into that. They were sorry that they rejected God. They were sorry they didn't believe in God. And what does God do? He causes their corpse to wash up on the shore. Wanting to flee from the wrath of God isn't salvation. See who God is. Flee to God now. Seek God now. Don't wait. The Egyptians waited, and they all died. verses 29 through 31. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They believed God would deliver them, and then God delivers them, and he wipes out the Egyptians, and he causes them, they're now on the east shore of the Red Sea, and he causes these corpses to rise up so that they see them. This picture of Isaiah 66, where the faithful will go and look on the faithless, the corpses of the faithless. And their response is to have faith. Their response is to believe the Lord. Their response is to fear the Lord. They have faith. God strengthens their faith going through the Red Sea. But they have faith like the seed that's sown among thorns. They have faith, but it's not a faith that will bring them to heaven. They believe in God, but it's not a faith that will bring them to heaven. We know that. Make sure you have a faith that will bring you to heaven. Make sure you have a faith that trusts in the promise of eternal life and not just the reality that there is a God. The destruction strengthened the faith of Israel. God even strengthened their temporary faith. But it didn't mean that they were saved. Because in the end, the Egyptians died in the Red Sea, and the Israelites died in the wilderness. They all died and didn't go into the Promised Land. Let me give you some some applications. Remember that all societies walk according to the light that God gives them. That's what it says in John 1. Jesus Christ came into the world and everyone walks by the light of Christ. And God has given us his written word. So we have it, so that societies have it. And that written word can produce a real faith, a real genuine faith. But it's not a faith in the promise of God. It's not trusting in the promises of God. It's a general faith. You know, if you read the writings at the time of the Revolutionary War, everyone spoke about God is the one who's controlling everything. That's faith. Everyone wrote that it was God who was giving victory. It was God who was causing the English to be defeated, that it was in the providence of God. You know, a clear unbeliever like Benjamin Franklin said, "I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" That was a speech that he made at the Constitutional Convention. And he didn't have saving faith. He had faith. He believed that the invisible God was causing things to happen in the visible world. But he didn't have faith that would save him, that would deliver him. That was the general faith that the country had at the time. They saw that things that were visible were made by things not seen. But it didn't mean that people went to heaven. Most obvious application for that is in the church or in your family. There are many unbelievers there that would unhesitatingly agree that Christ is the Son of God, that he rose on the third day, that he died so that the sins of the world would be forgiven, that the creation, the sin would be removed, the destruction that came from Adam would be removed from creation. A lot of the children in this room would unhesitatingly agree with that, but that doesn't mean that they have saving faith. That means they have faith, but not saving faith. It can be true for a church, it can be true for a family. people can believe, but the demons believe. It's better to be like the Israelites who believe than it is to be like the Egyptians. But in the end, they both got judged by God. You have to actually trust the providence of God, that it's a blessing from God. When faith is tested, when you have an opportunity to find out if your faith is like the faith of Benjamin Franklin, the faith that doesn't have the power to turn you from sin, or if it's saving faith, which gives you power over sin. It's the trials that tell us that. It's the testing that tells us that. Believing in some premises are not enough. Believing them to the point that you trust in the promises of God with sufficient zeal that it changes your behavior, that's the sign of having saving faith. Don't be like Israel. Another application is that, you know, many post-millennialists, they look at a promise like Psalm 110 where it says that Jesus will sit down at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies are made his footstool. And they turn around and they go, oh, that means everybody has to be saved. But that's not true. That's not the right way to look at it. Christ will come. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. When he comes, his enemies will be defeated. So he can come to defeat the last enemy, which is death. But that doesn't mean everybody has faith. Look at the parable of the 10 virgins. Clearly 5 there do not have faith. Not saving faith. But they have enough faith that they walk in cleanness. Defeating Christ's enemies doesn't mean that all his enemies are destroyed. It means that they're defeated. It means that they're constrained. It means that they can't rise up against him. It means that they're imprisoned. But it doesn't mean that their heart is to want Jesus as God. When you look at this picture here of Israel by faith crossing the Red Sea, well, when Christ comes, people by faith will obey. They'll obey the commandments of God. His enemies will be defeated. But it doesn't mean that they go to heaven. The enemies being defeated means they stop fighting, that they walk by faith. They walk according to the light that God gave them through the church filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. But it doesn't mean their hearts are to follow after God. Another application, even temporary faith is a gift of God. As you read this passage that I just read from Exodus, what you see over and over again is God making it so that it's easy for Israel to believe. They have light. They have light shining. They have darkness on the other side. They see the Red Sea open. They see all these things that strengthen their belief in God. Even their limited faith, their non-salvific faith, they could see it. They could understand what God was doing. While the Egyptians, they couldn't see it because God didn't give them that gift. All faith, even temporary faith, is a gift of God. Every level of faith, no man can boast to say, look, I have this faith, because it's all God's revelation. It's all God showing you, teaching you, guiding you. Every child in this room that goes, yeah, I know Jesus is the Son of God, that's still the mercy of God to believe that, even if they don't believe that to salvation. Another application. Whenever you hear the story of the plagues and Israel's departure from Egypt, it should always cause you to remember how easy it is to walk in the flesh and forget God speaking is what is controlling all things. Even at the level that God was doing it, the proportions of what God was doing to them in judgment, the Egyptians immediately reverted back. Even though they had all lost their firstborn among their children and among their livestock, they still immediately revert back to fearing Pharaoh more than they feared God. Don't think that you by nature would be any less blind, any less willing to harden your heart, any less eager to ignore what you have seen, to believe what you want to believe. Always remember, it's the mercy of God that preserves you in the faith. Otherwise, we'd be like Pharaoh. We'd see it, we'd believe it, and then we'd ignore everything that we see and dream that the world is how we want it to be rather than how God decreed it to be. And related to that, that means for you, if you want to know that your faith is real, you run the race with endurance. Perseverance is what eternally or externally shows faith. Yes, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. But it's persevering in faith. It's persevering in obedience. Because our hearts can be hardened. We can ignore what God is doing. We can see it and then we can turn around and we can ignore it. It's perseverance that demonstrates our faith. Are you persevering in your faith? Another application, God is kind. Look at all the things that he did to orchestrate their faith. Look at all the positions he put them in. He goes, I can't put you by the Philistines. Then your faith would be weakened. Then you'd run back to Egypt. I'll put you by the Red Sea so that you're where you are, so that you can see my glory, so that you can see it. God is kind and he is merciful. It's through the kindness of God that we're called to repentance. It's through his kindness that we're given the gift of faith. And even the temporary faith, the insufficient faith that the Israelites had, that was still the mercy of God and the kindness of God that he was shepherding them. He could do to them what he did to Israel later, where they would see the miracles of Christ and they'd go, no, that's not God. But instead he chose not to. We're saved by faith, but in God's mercy, he allows us to see as well. He allows us to see the working out. He allows us to cry out to him in prayer, and we can see the answering, the fulfillment of those prayers. God's kindness is to strengthen our faith. Another application. We should recognize the story gets played out again and again. Maybe not with as much evidence, but over and over. It can be obvious to people around you, this is what God is doing. This is the hand of God. Think about when Christ was crucified. The Gentiles are saying, clearly this was the Son of God. They see the earthquakes. They see the bodies come out of the graves. And they go, oh, surely this was the Son of God. And the Israelites went, no, it's not. They're going to try to deceive us and tell us that he rose from the dead. We see all these other people rise from the dead, but we know Christ didn't rise from the dead. The story gets played out over and over again that God hardens people's hearts so that they can't see. He hardens their hearts because they don't want to obey. When Christ came, Israel played the part of Egypt. They said it's not true, even though the day before, just a few days before, they lined the streets as he came into Jerusalem and said, Hosanna. Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then just a few days later, they're yelling, crucify him. Israel was no different than Egypt. We would be no different than Egypt. It's only God's mercy that makes us different. Don't let this story play out in your life. Cry out to God. Don't deceive yourself about the level of blindness that you're capable of. Cry out to God to make sure that you walk in the light. The last application is don't be like Egypt. Don't wait until you're about to die to see the reality of what God is doing. To see how he is in control, how all things are formed, are framed by his word. How the visible is not made of things that can be seen. How faith is the hope in things not... It's the substance of things hoped for. Faith is to truly believe that God can grant eternal life. And everyone who has that hope, they purify themselves. That's what it says in 1 John 3. Don't be like Egypt and wait until the Red Sea is about to crash down upon you before you say, oh God, save me. Because don't think God will save you then. Seek God while he can be found. Don't harden your heart now. Turn to God now. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for this passage. We thank you for these various examples. We thank you for that you give us this example so that we can wrestle with it and we can understand what you're trying to teach us. Help us to wrestle and think accurately about what you're trying to show us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who does give the gift of faith. You are the God who does give evidences of that faith if we look at the world through eyes of faith. That you are a God who makes that plain. Let us be a people who desire to see. Let us be a people who continue to see. Lord, protect us from hardening our own hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.